In the name of Jesus Christ, our glorious God and Savior, dear shining blessings of God. It's been over 60 years now, and they're dying by the thousands. So the documentaries are coming thick and fast while the stories are still there of American and British soldiers that served in places like the death camps of Burma, Thai, the railroad. The Japanese captors marched these soldiers through the jungle with no food or water. Many of them died on the way, and those that survived ended up in camps where 12 to 14 hours of work was increased into all the daylight hours available. As Japanese captors pushed these men beyond the limits of human endurance, emaciated bodies, too sick from malnutrition to barely stand up, but if they could, they were healthy enough for that hard physical labor, hand labor, to put that railroad through, the Burma-Thai Railroad. In one of the recent documentaries, tears rolling down his face, one old soldier remembered 60 years ago his friend telling him, "I've had enough. I can't do it anymore." Instead of going back out into the heartless heat of the jungle, he just turned his face toward the wall, and a few hours later, he was dead. It just seems to me like a picture of our Christian life sometimes, when you just feel like you want to turn your face to the wall and give up. You hear these gruesome stories about Satan's forces in this unbelieving world who will stand by and watch as Christ's followers are butchered, or else will take part in the persecution under the names of their imagined gods, like atheistic communism, or those who follow a made-up prophet that somehow justifies the slaughter of innocent men, women, and children because they don't like a cartoon. And then you pile on top of that some family losses, some sadness in personal relationship, trouble at work, frustration at school. Giving up looks pretty good. But just about the time you're ready to roll over and say, "This is it, Lord, I'm done," the Holy Spirit kindly reaches across and touches your heart with the grace of God in word and sacrament. And he says, "Not yet. There's plenty of reason to live. Not in defeat, but in determination for glory. Determination for glory following this glorious Savior of ours. Transfiguration Sunday, between Epiphany and Lent, to see our shining Savior leading us on, determined for glory, doubting not." It's rare. And truly, wisdom is found in the heart of those who take advice. But sometimes you can get some really bad advice from fellow Christians. They might mean well, but they just don't have all the information. Or they jump to judgment and pass judgment on things contrary to the Word of God. That's why I wanted to read this whole text to you today and not just the excerpts from the bulletin. Because five times in the first half of this text, you have some devout Christians, devout believers in the coming Christ, bad advice. Twice the prophets come out from the company of the prophets. These were schools of those who would proclaim the Word of God, like pastors do today. And they come out and they tell Elisha, "Don't you know that today your master is going to be taken away from you?" Yes, but don't speak about it. It's like someone telling you something that you know that's really a big problem. But what's Elisha supposed to do with this piece of information? I don't want to hear about that. And he moves on. Twice that happens. And three times with Elijah, the master prophet. Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. Then Jericho. Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And each time, Elisha takes an oath. He swears by God and he swears by the life of Elijah. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went on together. Before we get to what it was that made Elisha so determined for glory, let's just stop and think about the doubts that make it so easy for us to give up. How many young people have stood before this altar and sworn before God and His people to never give up on Christ or be unfaithful to Him, even in the face of death? Sincere promises at that point. And what did it take to get them to compromise their faith? A handsome face, an attractive girlfriend. And suddenly what they learned in catechism class and swore for faithfulness to God is forgotten. The doubt set in. Or they might make it all the way to the university and then sit at the feet of a very intellectual professor who's asking them questions they never thought of before. And instead of coming back and asking the pastor, or going to a campus ministry of their fellow Wisconsin Synod Lutherans to sit with those who are having the same questions thrown at them, but in the light of Scripture to find answers. They compromise. They roll over and face the wall and spiritually die. Because doubt comes naturally. Determination does not. And doubt can spread like fire in a congregation too. You think of how many sincere Christians will join a fellowship like this one, all eager to get to work for the Lord in a new spot in the harvest field. Sincerely desiring to be involved. Serving faithfully. But what do you do? What do you do when you find, and I've seen this happen again and again, people that get closer and closer and work in the gospel ministry, you start to find out what this really means, that the percentage is 100% here. All sinners. And sin is ugly. So you've got an excited idea, and you're determined to press it on for the Lord. And somebody's not as excited about it as you are. Or they don't like it. Or they suggest something else. And all of a sudden, that determination of yours is like wax too close to the candle. And if the offense is bad enough in the heat of someone else's faith, pretty soon you're not at Bible class anymore. And you don't have time when the meetings come up. And the doubt sets in, and the offense is there. And where did the determination go in the face of doubts? Oh, it's so important to be in God's Word together. It's so important to look at this prophet Elisha and see how determined he is not to let those doubts take hold of him, even when it's these pastors from the company of the prophets telling him, you know, the truth that hurts. Or Elijah, his master prophet, telling him, stay here. No way. See that? That determination that presses on for a reason. We need to know why. What do we do with those doubts? Why does Elisha keep this up? Silencing the company of the prophets who are telling him something he knows already. And why does he keep on swearing, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you? They've got this close personal relationship, Elijah and Elisha, but something's about to change. Elisha knows it, and he's going to have to move on. And he's not going alone. He's determined. Determined to be dividing over at this point. Nobody likes an audience. You especially don't want an audience when you're at one of those crossroads of your life, when things are very difficult and you just need to think and you just need to focus. So what do you do when 50 co-workers are standing there staring at you, wondering what's going to happen to you and Elijah now? You're at the Jordan River. And you're determined to press on for the glory of God till you come to the river. For them, it was the Jordan. For you, it may be some dread disease. Your worst nightmare suddenly staring you in the face. It may be an empty chair or a cold spot next to you in the bed at night. Poets have long pictured the passage from this life to the next as a river. When you come to the river, what do you do? Because our natural inclination, our self-glory, will always come to the conclusion, what am I supposed to do now? What can I do? Gotta try harder. Gotta stay up longer. Gotta work more at it. Gotta this, gotta that, but it's not God. What will you do? God, help me. We come to the river, and the self-glory tends to take over. We come to the river as Elijah and Elisha did, with all those people watching. And Elijah and Elisha stopped there at the Jordan. And Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Dry ground. That rings a few bells. God's people. Exodus with Moses. Between the devil and the deep blue sea. Between a rock and a hard place. Between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Moses raised his staff. God parted the water. The people crossed over. Same Hebrew word, dry ground. 40 years later, Moses has gone to the Lord in heaven, and Joshua is leading the people, and they're at the Jordan River, and as soon as the feet of the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water, which was at flood stage, it parted. And the people crossed over, same Hebrew expression, on dry ground. And so you're convinced of that. You're convinced that when you come to that point, God meant it when he said that. He did a miracle. They crossed over on dry ground. But it's not always easy. Especially not at those times when you forget the miracles of God or you've got this nagging fear, what if it's not true for me? The doubt and the unbelief starts to set in with that question. What if it's not for me? How do you roll over and die when you're about to die? How do you run when you've reached the river? There's just a time when you simply have to face the music. I remember the day that was going through my head that summer. Face the music. Because there coming back down the road was my grandfather's car. My boss. I didn't like what he was about to see. One of the first attempts with a chainsaw, the tree that the hired man passed up, all the branches weighted toward the road, the fence, and granddad's house. Had to cut it, had to move it. Deep face cut. Everything was aimed in the right direction. Didn't ever stop to measure to see, you know, because it wasn't going to go that way. but in horror watched that tree spin on its stump and fall 90 degrees right across the fence, the road. Thank God that my Heavenly Father knew the measure of that tree, because it was yards short of Granddad's house. But that's what was going through my head when I see his car coming back up the road. Gotta face the music. And sometimes that's what it is. You just have to face up to that, determined for glory, as Elisha was, following Elijah, not giving up, no matter what bad advice was given him or a bad command from a fellow believer. There's something he wants here. There's something that he's asking for, something that he very much needs to be determined for glory. When they had crossed over, feet dry, Elijah said to Elisha, "What can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." The commentators have trouble with this, and it's understandable. The language that's used here sounds like a last will and testament and the inheritance of the son to receive the eldest son, the double portion of the inheritance. So some think that Elisha's just asking to get the inheritance of the prophetic position of Elijah. But that was already determined. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you remember the very depressed Elijah who said he wanted to die, and God doesn't come in the windstorm or the earthquake or the fire. He comes in the still small voice and he tells Elijah, his beleaguered prophet, "I've still got work for you to do, and besides, you're not the only one. I've reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel that have not bent the knee to Baal." So he go back and anoint Elisha. It was the first thing Elijah did when he came down from Mount Horeb and went back to the northern kingdom. This was established. Elisha is the successor of Elijah. I don't understand why that would be his question or his request at this point. And literally, the Hebrew is very strange here. It literally says something like, "Give me a double mouth, a mouth double of your spirit," or "in your spirit." This double comes up in context over and over again of something that fits here. When you see double in the Bible, long story short, it's the Word of God. It's law and gospel, sin and grace. I believe what Elisha is asking here is what he needs. It's like he went into God's hardware store and he looks around for the perfect power tool, the one that is going to nail this down, cut this up, put it just the way it needs to be, the one power tool that will get him through his ministry after Elijah is gone. And that one tool is law and gospel, sin and grace. "Give me a double portion." Portion is not even in the Hebrew. "Give me a double mouth." Mouth sometimes used in Hebrew for the mouth of the sword, the double-edged sword, Psalm 149, in the hand of the believers, cutting right and left, the double-edged sword of Hebrews chapter 4. The Spirit of God is double-edged sword, the Word of God. Jesus holds a double-edged sword in Revelation. Comes out of his mouth. It's the Word. I'm convinced that Elisha was saying, "Give me the word." Difficult thing? "If you're here when you see me go into heaven, it'll be yours, otherwise not." Not sure it all fits together, but Elisha certainly had it. The Word of God in a ministry that was loaded with miracles, far more than Elijah ever did. And yet it was Elijah that would be on that mountain with Moses about 800 years later, to see Jesus transfigured before them, glorified as God. Elisha will have to watch this prophet who did not die, taken to heaven in a whirlwind, in a fiery chariot. Another interesting study in the Old Testament. It's cherubim. Not like that little guy with the bow and arrow, the cherub, you know, Cupid, the fat guy. That when you hear cherub, that's what you think. Cherubim in the Bible, you have to look in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. These are strange creatures. They're angels of God, but they've got wheels. Wheel intersecting a wheel. All the wheels have eyes all the way around. They don't turn, but whichever way the four-faced heads turn, according to the Spirit of the Lord, these beings go. And there's fire between the wheels. So what Elisha is seeing for Elijah is a chariot, a fiery chariot, a whirlwind, because he makes winds his messenger, flames of tongues, spirits, his servants. He was carried to heaven by the angels that looked like a chariot. He didn't die, Elijah. But Elisha has to move on. You and I can't stay on the mountain with the Lord transfigured in his glory. We can't put the tents up there and have our heaven on earth. How do we face the music as we pass from Epiphany into Lent? The 40-day journey is about to begin this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, March 1st. The 40-day journey following Christ to the cross. It is my prayer that instead of doubling up in agony, you will double up on the Word of God and come and receive that one power tool that can make you determined for glory, not your own, but the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray that every midweek service you will be determined to come and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will be so determined that nothing will stop you. Nothing will be more important. Because in the face of Jesus Christ, we come and face the music. We have to see what our sins cost the Son of God to wash them away with His holy precious blood. But what amazes me is each time I come to my Heavenly Father and I see my brother Jesus crucified for me, and the Holy Spirit works through word and sacrament on my heart, I'm hearing the same answer as I heard from my grandfather after my chainsaw accident. He surveyed the damage, minor property damage, and the last thing he said to me is the same thing our Heavenly Father says to each of us when we've heard again about the forgiveness of sins. In Logger's language, it was, "Don't let it make you afraid to cut down the next one." In our Heavenly Father's language, it's, "Press on to glory. Live your life not for the glory of self. Live your life for the glory of God." Because when you follow Jesus down from that mountain and you pick up your cross and you press on to Calvary, beyond that is Easter. And beyond that is the ascension. And beyond that is glory forever with God in heaven. This, dear friends, is where we really live. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please rise. Thank you.